Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
We're going to go right to the Freedom Experience. This is where collectively people come together and begin to remember, you know, how we got our freedom. It's the 4th of July. This is so important that we understand how we came about. As a matter of fact, take a look. This is Glenn Beck talking at the Freedom Experience at Ed Young's Church in California.
I have a lot of stuff and very little time, and I want to just kind of go through, because it's essential that we ask ourselves, who are we? Who are we? Because most people don't know. And what keeps us going? Most people, again, don't know. We came here for a reason. We are a covenant nation. We're the only ones, besides the original state of Israel, that made the covenant with God. Down on his knees after the first inaugural address, George Washington made a four-hour covenant with the Lord. We are violating that covenant now. We are the ones that are blowing it. The Lord is begging us, please, turn your face back to me and I will heal your land. We have been lost before. And it's very easy to get lost, even people who think that they are on the right track. It's easy to get lost. This is an original copy of the testimony of a man who was going through the Inquisition in Spain. Just before Columbus came to this land, we were rounding up Jews, and we were rounding up anyone who wasn't Christ-like enough, who wasn't following the right church. This went on for decades. In the United States of America, we followed their path. Our founders came, our pilgrims came, and they were great people. They knew who they were. They knew who the Lord of this land was. But as time went on, in the 1600s, we began to lose our way. We started to develop slavery. The first man to ever own a black man in the United States of America was not a white man. He was a black man. He fought to enslave his fellow black man. You see, racism is not a color disease. Racism is a human disease, and all of us are susceptible to it. It's easy to get lost. It's easy to get lost. In the 1600s, we started something called the Salem Witch Trials. This is an original warrant for a woman named Anna Trasco. She was declared a witch because she was pregnant without a husband. And we all know that only witches can do that. I'm conjuring up a baby. She was killed. Now, the witch trials over in Europe lasted a century. Here in the United States, it lasted less than 3 years. Why? What stopped it here? Christians always get the blame for the Salem witch trials. We always get the blame. Well, it's Christians that were rounding people up. Yes, and it was Christians that stopped the Salem witch trials. It was Christians that were not following the scriptures that started the Salem witch trials. It was this Bible from Salem, Massachusetts, that stopped the Salem witch trials. Three men got together, one of them being a preacher, and listened to the governor. They said, wait a minute, what are you saying, governor? One of them said, oh, he's quoting from the Bible, but he misunderstands. They took the Bible to the governor. It was on a Friday. They said, governor, you have it all wrong. You're misinterpreting the scriptures. That Sunday, he stood in the pulpit and he begged Salem's forgiveness. He said, I thought I was doing what the Lord wanted me to do. I didn't know my scriptures well enough. It stopped. Christians stopped the slaughter. So now I have to ask you, what do your scriptures look like? I'm gonna, this is a personal plea from the gospel according to Glenn, chapter 1, verse 7. And that is, please don't keep your scriptures on your iPad or your phone. Please. Please use paper, and here's why I say that. You're going to, this is a map. These are my scriptures. This is a map of everywhere I've been. Everything I thought, everything I wondered, every answer I ever found. I want my children to fight over this book because this is my life. When I die, I want them to go through the journey and find out where I found the answers. And I guarantee you, nobody at the reading of the will is going to be fighting over your iPhone. They're not even going to be able to make it work at that point. Write in your scriptures, because that is your journey. And if your scriptures are not written in, if they're not dog-eared, if they're not ragged, you're probably not doing what the Lord needs you to do, because I testify to you today, we were all born here at this time for a reason. All of us have a job. All of us are responsible. God will not hold us blameless. So we have this amazing time. This, we could look at this and we could say, oh my gosh, this is a horrible time. This is the worst time to be born. I don't want my father as he died. He said, I'm glad I'm leaving now, son, because I can't imagine what it's going to be like for your generation. Let me remind you of what's written in Romans. Everything's going to be for the good of those who love God. This is going to be an amazing time. An amazing time. And it is our privilege now to be born at this time and to serve the Lord and usher in His kingdom. We're about, in fact, I would speculate that we have already lost our citizenship. Time magazine reported last week that Christians are now exiles in their own country. I believe we have already lost our citizenship because we remain silent, because we didn't want to make trouble, because we just want to get along, because. I tell you now, we have lost our citizenship in this nation. I will not lose my primary citizenship in the kingdom of the Lord. We must focus on our citizenship in the kingdom of God. And that takes on an extraordinary responsibility. And we don't know where to stop if we don't know our scriptures. Let me show you a couple of examples. When we broke away from King George, he was appointed by God. These are his scriptures. These are the leather-bound scriptures, the Book of Common Prayers for King George III. As you open this book, you will see there is not a mark on the page. There's not a dog ear. Nothing's been seen in this book. The man may have been appointed by God, but he certainly didn't know his Father in heaven and certainly didn't know what he had to say. He was a man who was lost. This is King Louis's Book of Common Prayer. So this is the French King's Book of Common Prayer. This I can barely even open. It's never, ever been opened. Not a single page is without total perfection. He never read his scriptures. What do your scriptures look like? Because that is your judge. That is the testimony of who you are and where you have been. This was in the British Museum a decade before we were the United States of America. Before we ever went to war, before we said the Declaration of Independence, this was in the British Museum. This is an original Tinsdale Bible. You can see whoever owned this actually made marks because they believed in their scriptures. This was owned by a Puritan. Somebody, that was a, by the way, that was a slam. a Puritan. Oh, you're a Puritan. You're too pure for all of us. They marked out on every page the image of Christ. Thou shalt not make any graven images. They took that seriously. When books were unheard of, each page of this book was smuggled into England in a sack of flour or wheat. Every single page. When Tinsdale died, he died because, as he said, as he was tied to the stake, any last words? My only crime is that I believe you should be able to read God's words in your own tongue, in your own home. May God change the heart of the king. Now we have in our own tongue, in a translation that makes it easier and easier and easier for us to understand, on our cell phone, in our pocket, are we using it? Our cell phones have more computing power than the computers that NASA had that sent a man to the moon. In your pocket. What are you using that for? Surfing for porn, texting, laughs, Facebook, or changing the world and reaching for the stars? Who are we? God has not abandoned us. We have abandoned God. By the way, my lovely and talented assistant is Cheyenne, my daughter. This is Mad Anthony Wayne. Mad Anthony Wayne was a general in the American Revolution, and I never understood why they called him Mad Anthony until I heard this story. It was a very important battle in the American Revolution, and he was wounded in the head, and a bullet was in his head, and he said, quick, grab a bandage and just put it on. We got to keep fighting. That's a little mad. But what's even worse than that is Mad Anthony Wayne, when they won the battle, he said, I need a piece of paper and a pen because I have to let General Washington know we've just won. General, you got a bullet in your head. Give me a piece of paper and pen. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. He writes this center letter. This is a letter that he wrote. It says 2 a.m., July 16th. He then folded it up. He sent it to George Washington. George Washington then took this letter. He folded it up and wrote another letter to the governor. This is George Washington's letter. His signature is right here, General George Washington. Then the last recipient was here. This is the governor. This is early American texting. 2 o'clock in the morning. Mad Anthony Wayne writes, Stony Point, July 16th, 2 a.m. Dear General, the fort and the garrison with Colonel Johnstone are ours. Your officers and men behaved like men determined to be free. What does that even mean? To behave like a man or a woman determined to be free. We take it for granted. It'll always be this way. I tell you, it has never been this way. Freedom, the way we understand it, is a blip, is an anomaly in human history. Man is always enslaved because man never stands with righteousness behind the Lord. We must now put ourselves in a position to where everyone who looks at you, who is around you, says that person is determined to be free. We cannot say our church is a building. It's a place that I go on Sunday. We can no longer say our testimony is something that I'm going to give this Sunday, or I'm going to see a friend and I'm going to give them my testimony. I challenge you. Church is where you are at any given moment in the day, and your testimony is how you live your life. If I asked you, if we were going up against the British, now think about this, let's put this in today's stand. If we wanted to defeat the United States of America, how would we do that? How would you possibly do that? I love these people who are so angry right now at what's happening in Washington. They say, grab your guns, we gotta go get them. Are you insane? I just would like to point out they have all the airplanes and stuff. So how did George Washington do it? George Washington knew we must be people of God. We cannot expect God to be on our side. We must be on the side of the Lord. The only way to do that, the original Purple Heart was not for a wounding. The Purple Heart, that was Franklin Delano Roosevelt. He's the one who changed the Purple Heart. He brought it back. It has the figure of George Washington on it because he started it. And he would keep your name recorded in the Book of Merit. There are only three that we know of. Three Purple Hearts given by George Washington. He gave many, but they were all lost. They came with not only the Purple Heart that you could sew on your uniform, but also it came with a letter. This is one of the three in existence. Signed by George Washington. The Purple Heart was not called the Purple Heart. It was the badge of merit. It didn't require you getting shot. It required you getting caught doing something the Lord would be proud of and approve of. Because he knew we will not defeat the most powerful army and navy in the history of the world without God behind us, without God leading us. So we must serve him. We must be people of virtue and merit. We are a long way away from that as Americans. We will not save our nation unless all churches, not mixing our theology, all churches come together, all people of God, the people who worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we all stand together, we all help each other get better, and we become people of virtue and merit. Because God, I'm telling you, the Lord is coming. It is time to wake up and stand up. It's like me with my kids. My kids will yell and scream back at each other, and I'll tell them to go upstairs and get their teeth brushed, put on their pajamas, get ready for bed. I'll be up in about 10 minutes, and I'll hear them screwing around upstairs. And I'll call up and I'll say, I'm coming up in a minute. You better have everything done. I'm coming up. When I get up there, I do not care who started it. I don't care if my daughter says my son has been doing something. I don't care. Did you do what I asked you to do? He's our dad, and he's coming. He's on the stairs now. And I recommend we all have our teeth brushed and our PJs on, and we get our butts into bed and do what he told us to do. Don't let anybody tell you we are not a Christian nation, because we are absolutely a Christian nation. This is one of seven Bibles. Three or four of them are held by the Smithsonian. Three are in private hands. Extraordinarily rare. It's called the Aiken Bible. This was the first thing Congress did when they started. We couldn't print the Bible. So when we first established ourselves and we won the war, the first act was to print the Aiken Bible. When it was given to George Washington, he wept and he said, finally, a gift that is meaningful enough to give to the men that served by my side. We are a Christian nation, and we need to start behaving like a Christian nation with love and respect. And take the beam out of our own eye before looking at the speck in someone else's. We are losing memberships in our churches because stop talking about the things that the Bible tells us to do. Let's start doing them. And it's going to mean great sacrifice. But sacrifice is part of it. Sacrifice, it shows that you're alive. This is a piece of the bedsheet that Abraham Lincoln died on. The stains are his blood. The man knew what he was doing. The man knew. You read anything about his life, he knew. He was not afraid because he knew his hiding place was the Lord. There are some things worth doing. If you saw the Tom Cruise movie, Valkyrie, Tom Cruise played von Stauffenberg. A German hero tried to assassinate Hitler. This is von Stauffenberg's copy of Mein Kampf. I brought it because he was a Nazi, remember? Really? Just like King George was a Christian. Not a page marked, not a dog ear in his copy of Mein Kampf. You can judge the man by his scriptures. He did not. He was not a Nazi. And because the people of Germany, their hearts went cold. People like Dietrich Bonhoeffer had to stand up. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, an amazing man. He got seven members of churches, seven pastors to stand with him. Seven. Seven. 5 years ago, this August 28th, we started something called the Black Robe Regimen. We now have 10,000 pastors nationwide that will stand to the death for what they believe in. There are 70,000 names on a list. 17,000 have said they would stand to the end. But I wonder, so I've made that number 10, because I think we can count on 10,000. That's a lot different than what Dietrich Bonhoeffer had. In the end, Dietrich Bonhoeffer went and tried to kill Hitler himself, blew up a meeting. This is the napkin that they say was around Hitler's neck. We're not sure if it was Hitler, but it was definitely someone at that bombing. People, if they don't stand up early enough, the world goes insane, and even the pacifists are led to hear. We have time if we stand, but if we don't, our decisions get harder and harder. This is a document from Raoul Wallenberg. Raoul Wallenberg is one of my heroes. He was a Swedish emissary at the embassy during the Second World War, and he tried to stand up for the Jews. This is a passport. His king told him, don't do this, please. We have enough trouble. Please don't do this. We have enough trouble. But he was in Budapest, and he saw what was happening to the Jews, and he stood up. And he would go to the train cars where they had taken all the Jews, and he would take these and a handful of them, and he would stuff them between the slats of the train while standing on top of the train. And then he'd finally get them in, and he'd say, everybody take one of these, quickly take one. Then he would say, stop, stop the train. You have the wrong people. You have my citizens in there. He saved thousands. This is one of the last ones that he wrote. The woman he wrote it for begged him to leave. He wouldn't. He said the Russians couldn't be as bad as the Germans, and the Russians were right around the corner. He was last seen running into the arms of the Russian military. This is a cigarette case that was carried by one of those soldiers that he ran into the arms of. One of the first troops that came in, Wallenberg ran up to them and begged them for help. help me save the Jews, help me save, stop this insanity. What's on this cigarette case in Russian is carved, let's kill all the Jews and go home. Anti-Semitism, hatred, racism, it is a human disease. We must look for the answers outside of the human race. We must look for the answers in God and Jesus Christ. And we must do it. And we must do it with exactness. This is an amazing piece. This, George Washington was a surveyor. He was a man of exactness. This is his compass. This he had every day of his life since he was 13. He had it the day he died. It's the only compass he owned. The first time that it left the Washington family, because of the will, it stated it had to leave this generation. It went up for auction, and we were lucky enough to become the stewards of it. This, to me, speaks volumes. He had this on every battlefield. He measured his own farmland. He did everything. And if you take it out and you hold it, you can actually feel where he rubbed his thumb against it for all of those years. You can feel a slight indentation when you hold it in your hand. And I know it because I was rubbing it, trying to do the right thing one day. I was at Fox. And if you watch that episode, I had the goods on somebody, but it would have been rather unscrupulous to use it. And that day, I also wanted to take this compass and jam it into somebody's chest. But I brought it home. I brought it with me to work. And if you watch that episode, you'll see me with my hand in my pocket the whole time. The whole episode, I had my hand and I was rubbing that compass saying, stay true, stay true, stay true, stay true. And that's when I realized, oh my gosh, I can feel a thumbprint. George Washington did exactly the same thing. Just as we will. These guys were not giants. They may have giant statues carved out of them. Abraham Lincoln, I don't think, would fit in this place if he got up from that chair. That's not who he was. He was a guy just like us, thinking, I'm not the guy. I can't do this. We were chosen before we were born. He knew us before we were born. He sent us here at this time for a reason, and he has called and justified each and every one of us. You are the guy for this time. It just requires you to stand up. We're amazing people. We're absolutely amazing people. Anybody ever see the movie Stalag? What is it? Stalag 18. I can never remember because one's Stalag 13, but that's Hogan's Heroes. And but the movie's the real story of the escape from this concentration camp. And I watched the movie, and I remember at one point I rolled my eyes, and I'm like, oh, this is so ridiculous. Because what they did was they were making a map. All of these guys, they're getting ready to escape, and they're like, okay, tell me what you remember about the map. And they were drawing out a map, and these pilots were like, no, that's not quite right. I think it's a little farther over here. What does the train system look like? Where is that? And they got all of their intellect together, and they made a map. And then at one point, the soldiers come in, and they throw this map up on the piano, turn around, put it behind music, and they start singing around the piano. And I roll my eyes, and I'm like, okay, they had a piano there. This is so ridiculous, so Hollywood. This is the actual map that our men made in a concentration camp, drew it out, and then escaped with it. The great escape, okay? This is the map. On the back is a sheet of music. Sometimes these stories are too unbelievable to believe, but they're true. Sometimes the Bible is too unbelievable to some people to believe, but it is true. One last story. It's June 1961. John F. Kennedy is coming back from the Soviet Union, where he had met with Khrushchev. He was young, he was inexperienced. He thought he could just go and make Khrushchev look like an idiot, but Khrushchev knew what he was doing. And he was going to teach this young Kennedy a lesson, and he did. And Kennedy was embarrassed on the world stage, and he gets back onto Air Force One that night, and every advisor had told him, Mr. President, please don't go. It's not going to go well. You don't know this man. No, we can talk it out. We can talk it out. No, you can't. He was embarrassed on the world stage. He had to fly back home, and he had to go on television and explain to the American people why their president looked like an idiot. About halfway home across the Atlantic, his secretary, Evelyn Lincoln, is buzzed back in the main cabin of the plane. And it's the president. He says, Evelyn, come in. I've been trying to write a speech. Please just remove all of the papers and throw them away. She comes in, and she later wrote that when she opened the door, his head was down on his desk in Air Force One. And he had taken the papers, and he had just pushed them off the desk. They were all on the floor. She slowly picked them up, didn't disturb him. She threw them all away, except for this one. One piece of paper. She wrote up at the top, notes, June 1961. And in John F. Kennedy's handwriting, he wrote this. I know there is a God. I see a storm coming. If he has a plan for me, I am. And then he scratches out, I am. And he rewrites, I believe I am ready. I leave you with this. I know there is a God. I see a storm coming. He has a plan for me and each one of us. Put yourself in a position to where you can say, I am ready. God bless you. I leave you this in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you.
I want to pray with you and for you and ask you to pray for us as well. Father God, we thank you for those that have gone before us. You know, the scripture says, imitate those that have gone before us, God. We thank you for the men and women of integrity that stood. God, grace us to be men and women of integrity, godly integrity, Lord God, to stand up for you, Jesus, and for the people, Father God, and to love. You said that we're known by our love for each other, that we go around doing good. That's what we're supposed to do. I just pray for a grace right now to just come over our audience, to come over us, and help us to be known for love, for loving you, loving God, and leading others to do the same. And Father God, we ask you right now, Lord, that you would end abortion, send revival, in Jesus' name. God bless.
You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN-TV and the Dated Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com. Don't forget about our VFNTV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share it with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at VFNTV.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or a partner, you can do so at VFNTV.com. VFNTV and the Daily Radio Program, where we're keeping the conversation light.